And I don't have any announcements, so we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. Actually, I guess I could say the deacon's meeting and the Lord's Supper is on the 29th of this month. So we will do that again. And here we are to number 36 and 37. I got a couple titles here. Christian identity. I wanted to continue that a little bit more and also look into religious disguise. So we'll keep cruising on this. Before we get going, let's take a moment of prayer. For us, that means we can acknowledge our sins before God. And I love the Greek word for confess because it means just to repeat the same thing. So we just need to name them, name what they are, acknowledge them, and He then forgives and cleanses. So let's take a moment and we'll do that and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You so much for the Word. Thank You for this time that we have to not only fellowship with each other, but also with You. And we are just grateful to be here and to be a part of the plan, to be a part of the eternal future that we have with You. And we just pray that we can continue to learn, continue to grow, and just continue to stay on the upward path towards growth and that close personal relationship with You. I thank You and all these things and I ask Him in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are to Christian identity. And, you know, we kind of got into looking at different things about your identity and who you are and what you stand for as a believer. And I think the first thing we kind of looked at was what I really like is the word itself in the Greek. You can clearly see what the focus of the Christian is. It's Christ, right? You can even read it in the Greek. I take it. It's Jesus Christ here. And, you know, there's no mistake about, your identity just from the name. You can take away so much from that. And the only thing that I want us to gather in here that there is an emphasis around Jesus Christ. I think I've kind of brought that out throughout the study of showing us that it's not about us. It's about what Jesus has done, what He's provided, and also taking from His Word instead of man. You know, there's a big separation as we're going through this study. Christ versus religion. You know, we could have named it that if we really wanted to, but we called it Christianity because I think that's a title that we didn't give ourselves, but that we have learned over time is from the Bible, and it's also from the originator, which is Jesus Christ, and we can definitely see that here. So, and that's why I titled I think these sermons, Christian identity or Christian identification, is because we need to begin to realize that you're unique, you're different, you're not like the world, and you're not like the majority, and you don't claim one identity and put it on top of another identity, or we just claim to be Christian. And that's pretty important, I think, because it shows your priorities and where your priorities are, and that we don't need any other identifications. So, but it's interesting, through all the religions that we've kind of looked at, they do identify mostly as Christian. So you've got a double identification there, right? And what I'm learning as we go through this study, that's really kind of an oxymoron to say you're a Christian Catholic or a Baptist Christian or a, right? Which one are you? I might ask. Because you can't be both. Well, you can be both, actually. But you can only have one over the other. What's your priority is a good question. Which one of those rises to the top in that category? And I think a lot of times what you see and what you learn is that it's the denomination that goes over and above Christianity. And, you know, that can look like many different things as we've seen in this lesson, but it's interesting that, you know, we have so many Protestant religions that are considered to be Christian. So anyways, the last class I wanted to show you, we got into looking at where this word was in the Bible, at least the first occurrence of it. And we saw that. And remember, there's a lot of words that went in with this word Christian. I don't think that's an accident. That's the whole point of the last service. Even though I think we were all a little thrown off, we had some, definitely some good food in us and some sugar there added on top. And, but the point of that class was to, think about the context of what we're talking about. Yes, the word Christian was there, and that was important. But more importantly, I wanted you to see what was the immediate context. And let me read it again, the verses that we're talking about. And you can see these underlying concepts that I kind of wanted to not go back through completely, but just hit on some points throughout these. Let me start in verse 23. It says, "Then when he arrived," remember this is Barnabas, and this is Paul's right-hand man in the gospel ministry. He says, "Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord." Verse 25, "And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." So here's kind of the immediate context, and I underline the things that I think identify a Christian. These things are very, very important to your identity as a Christian. And no, I don't think it's an accident that we're placed right around the word Christian. And I think it's a very neat thing that we have them here so we can really see what our identity is. And, you know, we're seeing this in a man. We're seeing this through Barnabas, right? But we're also seeing it in the context of God's Word and through the filling of the Holy Spirit that the Word was written. So, you know, the order is very important. I think it always is. I don't think that's the most important thing. But we do need to take note of the order at times. Sometimes the order really jumps out at us, 1, 2, 3, you know, how things are laid out. But here, mostly, I want you to notice that this is how we identify. This is no different from then as it is now. And you can see the first one in the list was the grace of God. You know, I think I read an insert that Roy has on grace, and it says grace is one of the most important concepts that a Christian can learn. And, you know, there's validity to that. Because once you become a believer, the point is to be able to come to think with the mind of Christ, and that means be able to think with a grace attitude, with a grace mindset. And remember, we talked about a few things with grace, and what we looked at was the passage on love. And we said, okay, yeah, I need work on that. Because remember, to think about grace, it's something that we don't deserve, we didn't earn, but we have it. That's what grace is. We have it because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and it was he allowed us into his entire plan because of the sacrificial work of Christ on the cross. We didn't earn that. We don't deserve it, but we have it. We have it available. So when you apply that to how you operate on a day-to-day basis, how you do things, how you treat people, what you give them or don't give them, how you extend your maybe life to them or in a time of need or maybe not in a time of need, but the reality is that it was given to us. Therefore, God expects us to give that same grace to other people when they don't deserve it, when they didn't earn it. And so that's the hard part, I think, part of the Christian growth is coming to the realization that people are not going to earn the grace of God. It's given to them. And the only way they're going to get that message across is how it comes through people like yourselves who understand grace, understand how it works, and understand that we're the ones that are to be the messengers, not only by deed, but also by life. Of course, that goes back to thought, right? And we need to understand that it's been given to us, and God doesn't want you to just hold on to it. Grace is meant to be spread. It's meant to be spread. Christ died for all people. All people have the option to accept grace. But the reality is they've received it. They have it available. They may not have accepted it, but they have it available. And it's not our job to say this person doesn't need grace or this person does. That's being humanly selective. God isn't selective. He's not selective. And I think, you know, speaking personally, I think we all need work in that area because we can be very selective when it comes to people, how we deal with people, the situation they're in their life and how it affects us. We begin to take on, very selective. All of a sudden our spectrum gets down to here when we're dealing with something we may not enjoy, may not like, or may not be very happy with. But we've got to go back to God continues to pump that grace towards us. And we can't just, there can't be a dam that we hold up the grace with. We've got to just release the river and allow it to flow through you to other people. So grace, I agree that it is one of the most, if not the most important things that we need to learn as Christians. And the only way you can learn that is through God's Word, through doing what you're doing consistently. Because what are we doing here? Well, we see Barnabas and we see how we can see what he did. We can see what consists of a good man. But guess what? When you add these details up all together, you begin to realize he was a gracious man because he recognized grace in the people. To be able to recognize grace is a unique thing in itself because it means you have the understanding to recognize it. He recognized it and he was happy about it when he saw it. He came in and he saw, what did he say? He witnessed the grace of God. He saw it. He saw it in the people. He didn't see anything else, but the people were expressing and showing and living that grace. And I don't know if you remember, but I told you last time that that's very unique because it showed him and it shows any pastor, any leader, any church teacher, Bible teacher, that people are taking the words of God and living them in their life. They're actually, that's a process. You can't say, oh, I'm a gracious person right when you become a believer because we don't know what grace is. We've got to learn it. We've got to understand it. And guess what? We're still learning. We're not going to get it all in one sitting. But it's something you have to practice. It's something you have to get good at. It's something you have to continue to grow in, or you're going to start slacking in it. And, as you are well aware of, people will test you in this area. They will. They have sin natures, and they will do things against you, not with you, right? And you're still expected to express that same grace that you did when you were in harmony in that relationship. Even though it may be in a different way, it may not be the same, good conversations, but there's ways to express grace to people that have done something wrong and personal to you that are in accordance with the Word of God and how He would deal with us, right? There's a time for distance. There is a time for that because we know that God distances Himself from us when we want that distance. When we want to get away from Him, guess what? He allows us to do that, right? That's a form of grace if you want to look at it like that, because you can allow someone to make their own decisions without imposing your volition and your will over theirs. Well, where does that come into play? Well, it could come into play in a lot of different areas where someone has to take and make their own decisions, even though they may be the wrong ones, and we have to sit back and watch them. I'm not saying to do that necessarily. I'm saying you have to have the discernment to be able to see who wants to receive in a way that is overflowing and who wants to receive in a way that is more of a reserved way that allows you to just observe, right? But still be there. You know, there's something to say about taking the back seat and allowing someone to come up to their own conclusions about a certain point of view or way of life. So, it kind of goes back to love, doesn't it? That's why I wanted to show you love. Because remember, love doesn't keep count of those wrongs suffered. That's not the easiest thing in the world. But that's unconditional love. Because if your importance in your life is your relationship with Jesus Christ, that's where your love is. That love is automatically expressed towards other people. So it's not really based on what they did. It's not based on whether they hurt you, what they did against you. It's based on Jesus Christ. And remember, He's given it to you, so we're showing it to them because our priorities are not a dispute. Our priorities are not here, what we can see, what we can get into, what we can, win, what we can say the last word. Our priorities are divine. They're, as Roy used to call it, a vertical viewpoint of looking at what God has to say and what God desires us to do instead of the human will and the human desires. Does it take sacrifice? Of course, it takes sacrifice. But I think that goes right back down to your priority. You are more apt to sacrifice when your relationship is full and in a mature fashion that the priority in your life is all about Jesus Christ. What you're thinking is a direct indicator of what is that priority. So just think, what do you think about through most of the day? So, so many different people and possibilities that come into play that you're required to be patient with. You know, patience is a form of grace. I don't know if you've ever picked up on that, but really, you know, you're being patient with someone. The reason you're being patient, because they usually never deserve it. You're being patient for something because you're allowing that love of God to come through in that relationship, and you're waiting on them to do or to whatever. But who are you really waiting on? You're waiting on the Lord. You're waiting on God to do something, to take action. Because if you're going to wait on a person, you'll be waiting forever. And that's the reality. And we can wait, you know, look to the person and continue to wait, and we'll go up, down, I'll wait this week, and then this week I'm impatient, I'm patient, I'm impatient. So you see how that goes up, down, up, down. But if you're patient on the Lord, it's a completely different ball game. Then they can go up, down, and you can stay consistent in your relationship and say, you know what, whatever God wants to do, He will do. But at the same time, there also is a faith part of this. If you got to trust in the plan, you have to trust in what God is doing, and you have to trust in His word, His words that He tells us. So, we can't expect, things back, because grace doesn't operate that way either. But I would say this is part of your Christian calling. Your calling as a Christian is to function in grace. And I realize we're all a work in progress on that. But you know what? We're here. We've got time left. God has us here today, so we can continue to learn about what grace is and hopefully get better at expressing it. So that's something to be joyful about when you see it. So you can understand why Barnabas is. So that was grace. The next one was that encouragement that I mentioned the other day. This is one of those things that you understand quickly why he began to do this, because look what he's telling them: to remain true to the Lord. Well, that's one of the areas, the main area where we need encouragement, right there, to remain true to the Lord. Any Christian that is a new Christian, first of all, has a hard time coming to the point of being true to the Lord. Then when you get to the point of being true to the Lord, being faithful, now all of a sudden the pressure gets put on for you to back off of that faithfulness, to stop being true to the Lord because of the difficulties, the pressures, the testing, the adversity that is on you. So there's so many things pulling that want to pull you away from the very thing that he's encouraging them to do, to remain faithful, to remain true, to continue to trust, even though last week was horrible, or this week, or whatever, or maybe today, this morning, I don't know. You never know, right? We just don't know what we have to deal with today, tomorrow, the next day. But, you know, I was given some good advice because sometimes you lose sight of the big picture, right? We're all human. We kind of get this clouded vision. And, you know, someone gave me some good advice that we know, but when you hear it, I consider that encouragement. And what they said was, take one day at a time. You know that. You understand that concept, but it's a good concept to remember because if we look too far forward as Christians, we get overwhelmed. God's not concerned about you looking forward. He's concerned about how you're living right now today and what you're doing with that today. Tomorrow will handle itself, right? As the scripture tells us. Let tomorrow handle itself. He wants you to deal with right now. So, you know, be encouraged. Don't look to the past or look to the future because, you know, I was reminded of a verse that Paul used. He said, we are to forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. Well, guess what? That's not always easy to do. What Christians like to do is we like to pull things from the past and dwell on them and sit on them, and it messes us up in our fellowship with God. That's why exactly why Paul said that, but that is an application to be made in each of our lives. He's saying forget about the past. We can't change it. We can't do anything about it. We're here today. And look what he says. He says, and reach forward to what lies ahead. In other words, you know, there's a reaching that we've got to go for. You know, we so many often want to reach back here. And you know, there's absolutely nothing good about that because it gets us off track every single time. So, and that's motivating. You know, it's the little things like that that you have to be reminded of, even just take it a day at a time. That's encouragement. And he knew exactly what they needed encouragement in, being that, you know, there was a bunch of new believers, or there was probably even believers that had been believers for a while, because he's telling them to remain true, remain true. And I like how it says he has a resolute heart. It just means he's devoted to what he's doing. You know, there's a passion that comes along with whatever you're involved in. There's a passion that comes along with the people that are involved. The other side of that, you want to see them grow. You want to see them successful. And most of all, you want to see them do this. Remain true to the Lord. Because, you know, if anything else fails, you don't want this to fail. Because this is what's upholding your everyday life, that remaining true, that consistency, that growth, that, you know, that pattern that we try to keep and uphold. So yes, it can be hard. Yes, it does get tiring. Yes, you will feel like not doing that today or tomorrow, or, you know, sometimes you get stuck in those weird things where, you know, you almost keep telling yourself you don't want the solutions. You kind of just want to sit there and, you know, roll around in the mud. Get out of that. You know, get out of there. You know, you don't want to think, you don't want good advice. You don't want to think about anything good. You just want to sit in that sulk and just, you know, you have to get out of there every once in a while or as soon as you can. That's the objective. So that's Christian encouragement. And then we looked at what I'd say a good man, or you could say a good Christian, consists of. Falls right in the middle here, and I think it's the heart of who we are, what we do, how we operate, if we're going to be effective, if we're going to be ineffective. It's all about this right here. Are you doing it in the spirit and of faith? That's the Christian life. This is what separates Christianity from religion right here. the Holy Spirit and faith. Because it's not based on what you see, what you do, what you follow. I'm talking about physically. Not a set of rules, set of guidelines, not a church standards. This is based on a spiritual, invisible relationship that has to do with the Holy Spirit and you trusting in what God is doing. Not man, God. So this is a huge deal. You can see that. And also you know that the word good here is right here. And we know that before we can do any good on the outside, the good has to start in the inside first. And that is exactly what this is bringing out. It's got to begin with the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit along with your trust in the one who can accomplish what he is going to accomplish in your life. So this is a powerful one, and it's a double whammy for a very important reason. Because without faith, you're incapable of trusting in the invisible. You can't trust in God if you don't have faith. You'll keep going back, reverting back to what you can see. And that's what we don't want to do. So anyways, this is how we're useful in the plan of God. And then we brought up evangelization. Evangelization. You know, this is one of those ones that I mentioned that we can kind of get caught up in life, get caught up in various things, where you can easily let this one slide by the wayside and forget your purpose and your role within this to tell people about who Jesus Christ is. It doesn't have to be a full-blown whatever. It can be 5 minutes. It can be 10 minutes. It doesn't matter. What I wanted to get you to see is that this is here for a very important reason. Because we live in a world that is mostly lost. Mostly lost. The lost is definitely I would say the majority in this world. Lost. Remember, we live in Satan's world. And we have a free will. So think about how he affects that free will very much. But at the same time, we know that that's not the end of the deal. Because free will can choose for a better way. Just because it's considered Satan's world, in the Bible, God tells us that Satan is free to, or as much as God allows him to, have a certain amount of power in this world. We also know that a person is free to choose something better than what he's been given through the sin nature. And many people see that in many different ways. Sometimes you come to your wit's end in life and you want something different because you hadn't seen it in the last 50 years of your life. That wasn't it. What else is there out there? Well, how about what Jesus Christ did to give us a better life? There's a completely different life available to someone that is searching, looking, has a curiosity. Because if you live in this life long enough, you quickly realize that it's not it. It's not it. Nothing's perfect. Sin nature is around every corner. Things fail. Things break. Things let you down. And so when you live in that for long enough, you quickly begin to realize that, hey, I cannot rest on the things of this world. I can't put my trust in the things of this world. There's only one thing you can fully trust, and that's God himself. And we know that when people put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, that's the moment where they have complete access to what he has given them. And that's a complete change, right? They're baptized by the Holy Spirit at that moment. And from that point on, they are the ones that are controlling how far they want to take the spiritual life. And that includes, you know, they're going to heaven already. So guess what? It can only get better from that point. I mean, it can't get any worse. But, you know, there's so many times where I've went to a certain place and I've missed an opportunity. And we've all done that. But, you know, because it was because you weren't in the right mindset, you weren't thinking, maybe you were out of fellowship, maybe this, maybe that, maybe there's a certain person there that just threw you completely off. But there's so many places that we go that there's so many ripe opportunities to even bring up a conversation about church, about religion or Christianity. You know, that's a good conversation to have, right? Of course, not in a disputing manner, but or an argumentative manner. But there's a, you'd be surprised, there's a lot of people that are open to discussing religion. They're open to other things in life besides what they've are used to and what they've been living in. That's a conversation. Things like that lead to the one way to salvation. You know, there's so many roads to salvation, not when it comes to who we believe in or who how we get there, but in conversation. There's so many ways to get to Jesus Christ. It's endless. You can talk about anything from the weather to religion to church to family that can make your way to what Jesus, who Jesus Christ is, and that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through Him. And you know, how we get there, I don't think really matters. I don't think it matters. Honestly, it doesn't, right? Sometimes you have to be a salesman. Sometimes you have to be calm and cool and collective. Sometimes you have to be a little bit, irritating maybe. You have to gauge off the person you're dealing with. That's why Paul became so many things. I became this, I became that, I became this to that person. Not because he was being a pushover. It's because he was working the system. He was working over different personalities when it came to presenting the gospel and understanding who people were and how to talk to them. That's a big deal. Some people just shut down when you approach them in the wrong way. You know what? Guess what? That's a lot to think about. And you don't have to think about any of it when you're filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who directs, who leads, who empowers, who provides the environment, who provides the timing. If you ever want more opportunities, pray about it. Pray about it. Give me an opportunity to witness. I'm not talking about, whatever. Make your request be made known to God. That's what He desires that we do. If we desire that, make it known. Provide the person, provide the opportunity, provide the timing. Put me in a place where I have a moment with someone to at least talk about something because I'm concerned about them. They're not living in a way that is very, you know, satisfying to you. And I think they are an unbeliever. Provide an opportunity. So evangelization is a big deal. But guess what? It requires spiritual growth. It does. You will never be good at presenting the gospel unless you grow spiritually. I think you have to get to know God, and also you have to know the doctrines of salvation, soteriology. We have to begin to understand these things, how they work, and most importantly, what did it start with? Grace. We got to understand grace. We have to know what grace is, because no one deserves salvation. And if you don't understand grace, you're not going to give the grace of God to them through the gospel, because no one deserves it, right? And you have to, what, speak to them? Speak to that person? Yep, that's correct, right? We've got to understand that everybody deserves it. We have to understand that no one deserves it, but everyone was given that grace. And it comes through you. It comes through people like yourselves. So we've got to know these things. We have to get good at them. We've got to learn them, which goes back to that middle part, I think. The Holy Spirit, for sure. If you're not growing and filled with the Holy Spirit and faith, there's not much opportunity for you out there. Because what you're going to do is you're going to start relying on yourself. You're going to build up this pressure on yourself to provide the opportunity. Should I say it? Should I not say it? You're going to get all built up. You know what? It's not where it's at. If we have that, putting that much pressure on, what do I say? How do I say it? Start over. Hit reset. Reset. Rex can tell you what that means. Just hit the button, reset. Because we are putting too much emphasis on self. And that is not how we're supposed to live. That's not how we're supposed to function in the plan of God. And that's certainly not how we're supposed to be in ministry. Right? If you're going to function in the ministry God has you in, which we're all in the gospel ministry, or at least the witnessing ministry, by life, by deed, by word, right? We've got to let Him do it. He's the one that has to direct our paths, and those paths can be so many different ways. You know, it can be very stressful to put all that pressure on yourself on how you're going to do it, what you're going to say, what are they going to say. You know, we can think about so many scenarios where we just drive ourselves crazy. So, you know, if you go there, back up, take a step back, hit reset, confess. Confess is always a way to go, and just put it in God's hands, because, you know, I like to say when we start to worry, we start to get concerned, when we start to fall apart, what we're doing is we're going into territory that is not ours. It's not our area. It's not our responsibility. Those are God's responsibilities. He's the one who has covered the periphery outside of the area that you are need to be concerned with. And once you get outside of that area, then you start to worry. But that's God's area out there. And that works. So it comes back to an attitude of obedience. Because, you know, these things are expected of us too. A lot of people think evangelization or to witness to someone and present the gospel is only for those with some kind of gift in the area of evangelization. Not true. Not true. Because if that was the case, we'd only have a handful of people that are going to go in an auditorium and present the word to thousands of people. Not at all true. And actually, there's not very many people that have the gift as you're thinking. That's why every one of us are required to witness. That's why Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel. And which means he's to the point in his spiritual life where he has confidence in presenting it. You know, that's a point to be made. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. There's a lot of times we're not necessarily ashamed, but we don't want to say anything. We're scared. Maybe we are ashamed. But the reality is, he's showing us that he's confident in speaking about a certain area in his life because he's passionate about it. He's convicted. He knows he's obedient, and he loves Jesus Christ. He's in a relationship with him, and he has a desire to tell people. He's not ashamed. See the difference there? So he also says in 2 Corinthians 5:18 that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, and he relates that to your ambassadorship. Remember what an ambassador is. You're representing God to the world. That's all it is. You're a citizen of heaven. You're representing heaven on the earth. That's what you are, essentially. You're representing God on this earth wherever you've been put. And, you know, that can be anywhere. Wherever you go, you're representing God. So there should be some kind of, you know, influence you have in that direction as far as the word is concerned. So you're God's representatives. And then we saw these two words that went together, which are, you know, the bedrock of what any Christian is, which is the church and being taught. That's what they did for an entire year. They met with the church and taught considerable numbers. I can't emphasize this enough as being absolutely critical to not only knowing what you're doing as a Christian. You know, we all need this. We all need the food. We all need the understanding. We all need the teaching, myself included. But at the same time, if this gets lost in the shuffle, you end up with something that you shouldn't be a part of. And what I mean is the teaching. When it gets watered down, when it gets, when things are motivated for not necessarily your growth, but maybe for something else. Maybe we're trying to get some numbers in here. Maybe we're trying to get a little bit more money out of your pockets. Or maybe our motivation is for something else besides what we should be doing. in the ministry. Teaching can be pushed to the bottom of the priority. And when teaching is pushed to the bottom of the priority list, then you're going to get something besides accuracy. And that's what I wanted to point out, because this is so critical. But guess who understands that? Satan understands that. Satan knows exactly how truth being taught is so critical to every Christian. That's why we have so many religions. That's why we have so many people that are in disagreement. That's why if we walk next door to that church, we'll have a lot of doctrines that we don't even agree on. But wait a minute, we've got one Bible. Satan understands accuracy. And that's why he's influenced this area, because he knows that we are more than welcome and ready to get on board with something other than accuracy in the Word. That's the sin. That's where the sin nature comes in, right? The world is not perfect. We aren't perfect, and therefore we can't do it all perfectly. But what I'm trying to get you to see is this area is so critical, and Satan is very, very aware of that. And I'd say Satan has done a great job in manipulating the truth. Done an awesome job in there. I mean, you got to give it to him. You have to give it to him. Because we can go around, you know, different churches and say, what defines a Christian? You will get so many different answers. Some people will tell you this is what a Christian is. Some people will tell you you can stay a Christian. Some people will tell you, oh, you can lose that Christian status. Well, how do we get all those answers? Well, because we have a sin nature combined with a deceiver. Not only a deceiver, but he's the father of all lies. So he's very good at what he does, and he's very good at making things appear one way, but they're really not that way. And guess what? Without the truth, you lose the glasses that you're wearing. You lose the discernment that you're viewing life from. All of a sudden now, all these policies, governmental policies, look great to you. You don't see any corruption. Everything looks great. You ever know someone like that? Everything's peachy. They have no idea about anything. Nothing. It's called no discernment. No discernment. You wonder how they can see something so great when you see something so negative. Why? Because you're bouncing it off the Word of God. You're growing spiritually. You're oriented to the Word, to truth, and you're bouncing what you see in this world and you're translating it through truth. So you can pick up on things that maybe someone else can't pick up on. But the reality is, one of Satan's objectives in this area is manipulation. Manipulation. And you can see he's manipulated quite a bit of these areas that we've been taught. That's really why this study is happening, because of Satan's manipulation in the field of religion. Manipulation. So anyways, this is kind of where I wanted to go for a little bit, just to show us that things aren't always what they seem. So we'll come back and we will talk about this and we'll keep going. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the Word. Thank you for the visibility, the insight, the clarification that we need to be able to live in Satan's world. We know that he may be free to do as he pleases, but we also know that you have given him the power and the ability that you desire, and that's as much as he can have. So we're so grateful that you're the King, you're the ruler, you're over and above anything that he can ever do, and we're just faithful in that aspect. And we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, for the salvation gift that he's provided and given to us through grace. And I just pray that we could present that and give that to other people. We thank you so much, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.